to stir us from our placidness, from our apathy, from our confusion, from our anxiety. We give you thanks. And we ask that you fall afresh upon our hearts, that you open our ears and our minds and our souls to hear your word anew in our lives. We ask it in your son's name. Amen. My mentor and friend, Stephanie, serves as a pastor in the Wilmette, Illinois area, and she has a brother who is a golf pro in Florida. And she has always remarked how similar their jobs really were. Both worked with a number of people who wanted outstanding results without really putting in the work required. So on her brother's end, people would want a certain score or consistent putts or chips, but they didn't want to put in the work of their short game, actually chipping and putting for an hour. And on Stephanie's end, people wanted a close relationship with God. They want to be able to turn to their faith in times of trouble or distress. They want to know the Bible really well, but they don't really want to come to church more than Christmas and Easter. And they don't want to join a study group or a prayer group. It's hard to get people results when they expect it to happen by a miraculous osmosis. In faith is obviously different than athletic endeavors, but it still takes work. You won't know the stories of our faith, the miracles and the promises that define who our God is and what our God is about, unless you get yourself to church and you open up the Bible and you read and learn them. And some people say, well, yeah, Darcy, I learned those as a kid. I've known about Moses since I was four. Well, we have different experiences in our adult lives, and each experience allows us to bring a different lens to these stories. Our scriptures are timeless, and so we grow with God. We grow with each other. We ground ourselves in being more than just a good person. And instead, we live with direction and purpose because our actions are a natural extension of our faith, not a segregated, scheduled volunteer time. They're an undeniable response to what we believe and what we proclaim. And that seamlessness of belief and action is what can happen if we put in the work of our faith. The saying of today's sermon in our series on half-truths is, God helps those who help themselves. It's probably derived from the premise that effort is a key part in almost any growth or progress in our lives, whether it's school or careers, your prayer life, your health. The scripture from the letter of Paul that he wrote to the people of Philippi is often cited as the scriptural support for this phrase, God helps those who help themselves. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." If you could pull up verse 12 back on there for a sec. Yeah, there it is. So the phrase I want to focus on for just a minute is not salvation and fear and trembling, because that's a different sermon for a different day, but the phrase, work out your own. You see it there. That's how our NRSV translates that Greek word, is work out your own. The NIV version, I actually like a little bit better. It says continue to work. And I like that emphasis, continue to work. Because in essence, Paul's saying, look, God's already at work in you. God's energizing you and gifting you for his purposes, but you have to do something too. Don't leave it halfway. Continue that work. Continue that effort already begun by your maker. And in this way, Paul's acknowledging that a life of faith takes effort and it takes work on our part. Unfortunately, this phrase, God helps those who help themselves, hasn't really been used to encourage lapsed Christians to put more effort into their faith. It's been used as a weapon to keep those who are in systems of oppression within those same systems. It's been used by people with power as an excuse to blame the victim rather than to reach out and address the injustice that's at work. It's been used in situations like the one I'm about to show you. It's a clip from a movie called The Help, which was based on the best-selling novel by Catherine Stockett. And while the phrase is not quoted exactly, I think that you will hear it loud and clear.
Help! I would like to ask you and Mr. Williams something. Our twin boys graduated from high school, both on the honor roll. My husband, we've been saving for years to send them to Tougaloo. We short about $75 on one of the tuitions.
Ooh, I am late. All right, honey.
Okay. Come on.
I'd work every day for free till it was paid off.
That's not working for free, Yul May. That's paid off.
I'll tell you what's happening in the scene while the sound decides to go in and out. She asked for this
I'm doing
grant. She asked for this loan to send her twins to college. She's short $75, and she says, I will work it off if you could just advance me the loan. And the family that she's serving says, reminds her that that's not working for free. That's paying off a debt. And then she raises her hand and she says, as a Christian, you should know I'm doing you a favor, that God does not give charity to those who are well and able. And then she ends with, you'll thank me someday. And your blood just boils within you, because excusing her refusal to help as a Christian thing just sent me through the roof. This film is a commentary on the social stratification of black maids working for white families in Jackson, Mississippi in the 1960s. The scene did not depict a woman who was lacking in effort. The maid's working her tail off. It shows a system of oppression and racism that is so obviously present. And sadly, they're still present today. You don't have to go further than the news feed on your smartphone to see spoken and written racial slurs and symbols of hate that are all over our country. In June of 2015, Dylan Roof entered a church and killed 9 people at a prayer meeting in Charleston, South Carolina, because of the color of their skin. We may have celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day last Monday, but we have far more work to be done before his dream that was so eloquently delivered from the Lincoln Memorial becomes a reality. I think one of the ways to begin the work is to discover the harmful truth from statements like, God helps those who help themselves. When these, like it was in that clip, are used to keep victims in places of oppression, when they relieve the bystander of responsibility to do something about it, then they are dangerous. And my friends, we are not out of the woods yet. In fact, I think we're in the thick of it. In a report published in June of 2016 by CNN, the income discrepancy between black and white people in America is staggering. When they did a kind of a correction for the baccalaureate level of education, the discrepancy was still over $24,000. Now, much of our assessed and accumulated wealth comes from home ownership, and if you can see in this next graph, there is a distressing difference. These graphs, as an Ann Arbor community, I know you care, are from the Pew Research Company, which honestly, it does matter where you get your stats from, so look into it. But the point is, there's work to be done here, right? Race is but one of many injustice issues that need to be confronted. There are beloved children of God that are trapped in systems of racism, in chains of discrimination, in prisons of injustice that need to be uncovered and addressed and justified. I use the word apathy a lot in worship. I write it into calls of worship, into prayers of invocation, because I think apathy is one of the greatest sins of my generation. And I think it's one of the most insidious sins that you can participate in. Apathy seems innocent, but it can create complacency or lack of compassion, or at its extreme, hopelessness. Apathy can blind us from seeing the need of our neighbor. It can immobilize us from saving and guiding and doing anything about their plight. And our faith story, the meta-narrative of God creating and loving and guiding his people, is a story of loving people in the margins. God is interested in saving these people. He's interested in loving and teaching a group of people who will help one another, who will not claim to wipe their hands clean based on another's inability or disability to thrive. And this is not an agenda, this is our story. It began, as they do in the beginning, with the second book of the Bible and the Exodus story. The major leading story of liberation in our scriptures is with Moses, who leads the Israelites from slavery to freedom. They're oppressed in a system that's controlled by Pharaoh. They suffer arduous labor, no religious freedom, beatings, no payments, seemingly no escape. And God calls an Israelite-born, Egyptian-raised man named Moses to help him overthrow this system and free the people that literally cannot help themselves. That's the story that's woven throughout our Hebrew Bible and into our New Testament. And long after, when the Israelites are now living in a king system, they've been freed from slavery, they once again have created unfair systems of indentured labor and taxing land ownerships and keeping the elite at the top. And when this happened, God reached out and he helped those stuck in the system. The prophets spoke a lot of fire and brimstone. People say, I don't like the Old Testament, it's fire and brimstone. This is the stuff that it's fire and brimstone against. It's that kind of oppression and injustice. And so these prophets carried God's bold and compassionate message that it's never okay to treat people like that. It's never okay to turn the other way and pretend that you don't see it. Isaiah in chapter 58, this may be my favorite chapter in Isaiah, says this: Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and to not hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, Here I am. That's a story and a promise of a God who demands justice over sacrifice. A God who hears the cry for help and responds with presence and comfort and compassion and change. This is our story of faith, and we are a part of it. We need to know it and live it so that we can keep writing the next chapters. And friends, this is not an optional checkbox. This is part of what our faith story requires. From the prophet Micah, who puts it out there and says, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. The mandate and theme of loving and helping people in the margins continues from the Hebrew Bible and into the Gospels when Jesus comes into the world. Who does he minister to? The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the Gentiles, the indentured servants and the poor and the lame. He cared about the widows and the orphan and the children, the people who had no leverage or power or notoriety to help themselves thrive in this stratified society they existed in. These are who Jesus saved. These are who Jesus told were made in God's image. These are who he promised could thrive and be invited into communities of wholeness and love and faith. We follow a God who helps those even when, especially when, they cannot help themselves. The widows and the orphans are two groups of people in the Bible who really exemplify this system of oppression that they're trapped in. Widows and orphans would literally die of starvation or from exposure to the elements if it were not for the compassion and the love of others. The Psalms pay tribute to their plight, and they recognize God is the one who takes time to care and to listen and to save when everyone else has averted their gaze. In Psalm 10, verse 14, they say, "The helpless commit to you, O God. You have been the helper of the orphan. Lord, you will hear the desire of the meek. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice for the orphan and the oppressed." And in Psalm 146, they say, "The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He watches over the foreigner and sustains the widow and the fatherless." And we could go on and on. The Psalms are full of these, but you know, we're congregational, so if it goes much longer than an hour, a revolt might happen. But the Psalms, friends, open the Bible. They're pouring out with passages of care and compassion for the widow and the orphan. I encourage you, go home today. Put it in your Google browser. Type in widow, orphan, God cares. You'll get 200 scriptural hits. Read them and hear those promises of care. And conversely, you will hear the dangers of apathy. You will hear the anger at those who have said, "Not my problem. Figure out how to help yourselves." We're coming off a really historical weekend as a country. Emotions, predictions, political division, and violence is honestly the highest I've ever experienced it in my lifetime. And as I watched all this unfold, I thought, this is the time that we need to dig deep in our faith. Now is the time to discover the meta-narrative that God has invited us to experience. Open your eyes and see the systems at work in the world around us. Systems of racism and classism, social injustices that run the gamut. These are the people that God first reached out to save and to help and to liberate. These are the people that Jesus healed and preached to and encouraged us to go out and to do the same. Some of us are in places of privilege and leverage, and some are not, but we are all under the mandate to love God and to love our neighbor. God hears the prayers of those who cannot help themselves despite all the effort they put in. And it is our time to put in the effort. It is our sweat to break. It is our discomfort to experience. And we can do it. We will do it. I see us taking steps toward loving those in the margins every day. And you know, God made us unique. Some of us are wired to march and protest. Others are wired to pray and write policies and letters. Others to serve food in buffet lines or bring in soup to our warming shelter. Others to be peacemakers in a climate that desperately needs your gifts right now. There is not one right way to put in the effort, but we have to embark on it. May this next chapter of our faith story be one that echoes the prophet Isaiah. The half-truth is that everything does take effort. The empowering truth is that the effort must come from those in a position to help, from those who embody the compassion and care of God. For we, the people, are the hands and feet of Christ in our world. So let our hands not be idle, and let our feet walk humbly and purposefully with our God. Amen.
Thank you, Ricky. That was beautiful. That was just absolutely beautiful. And Janie, you know, I really liked your sermon, Darcy, because it reminds us that though at times we can do it by ourselves, we're not required to have to do it by ourselves. And not only that, that we have communities that help us through those tough times. And this community has been one of those communities that's helped just a number of people through some of those tough times. And maybe some of us here are those who have reaped the benefit of a community that cares for us. So thank you for that sermon. I'm going to use a little different prayer today. It's called a bidding prayer. A bidding prayer is where I focus on a prayer kind of idea or topic or prayer thought, and then I give some space for all of us to just offer a silent prayer based on that particular bidding prayer that I have lifted up. And so that's what we're going to do today, is something kind of different, but also in the events of these past weeks, maybe months, I'm not even sure some days how to pray. I don't know about you, but some days I don't even really know what to say. But the good news is, and our faith tells us, that we have this Spirit that is present, that prays on our behalf even when we can't find those words. So if you're ever in one of those places where you just don't have the words, still know those words are there, and they will be today. So if you will, please join me in prayer. I think you'll catch on after one or two of these anyway, and we'll pray together, so let us pray. O tender, loving, and compassionate God, you ask us to pray for all people. So here today, we offer our prayers for our world in need, trusting in your always great and welcoming love. We pray today for the church, both local and universal. Gracious God, we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ here and around the world. May your church be one in spirit throughout all the earth and one in witness to your redeeming love. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Now we pray for the leaders of the church, both local and universal. Gracious God, lead our leaders. Many of them are sitting right here. And grant them your wisdom that by their acts and the choices that we make, we may encourage the faithful and we may together witness to the world and to its people. Through Christ we pray. Amen. And today we pray for those who rule and guide. Eternal One, guide and ruler of the universe, we pray for those who govern every land and every nation, and for the people committed to their charge and guidance and leadership. Look with grace upon our new president and upon the legislators who make decisions and guide our lives. Turn the hearts of all leaders and peoples to you, that governments may seek the good of all humanity and of all who suffer, near and far. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let us pray for the homeless, the hungry, and the victims of injustice and disaster, and those who live on the margins. O God, you always suffer with those who suffer. We pray to you for those who are denied what they need to live life fully and healthfully and abundantly, and those whose dreams have been shattered by injustice or disaster or war other kinds of personal and national calamities. Reach out and bring healing through the hands of your faithful people. Through Christ we pray. Amen. And let us pray for the sick and those who are grieving. Holy Comforter, healing Spirit, grant your peace to those who are sick and those who grieve. Radiate through their lives the light of your hope and love and presence, and may they experience your peace which passes all understanding. In Christ we pray. Amen. And let us pray for our families and for our friends. O God, in whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its name, we commend to your unfailing care all who are dear to us. We commend to you all of the needs and special kinds of graces that they need, that they all may know you as a friend in both joy and sorrow. Through Christ we pray. And finally, O God, let us pray for ourselves. O God of hope and God of new life, help us to see the joy and abundant life that you intend for every one of us and for all of your people. Grant us your peace. Peace which is not just the absence of trouble, but peace that is the awareness of your guiding presence in all that we do. And help us to remember that none of us ever has to do it alone. For we ask all these things in your precious and loving name. Amen.